My, my. You know, if I didn't know any better, I would think I'm at a Pentecostal church this morning. Dear Lord. Are you ready for strong meat of the Word this morning? For the last several weeks, the word of the Lord that has come to us has made it extremely obvious what God is doing in us as His people in this season. He is maturing us. He is growing us. We're in a growth spurt spiritually. We've talked about this for several weeks. Some of us feel the pressure of the finger of God touching an area of our life. And He's touching us to grow us up. He's changing some things about us. We mentioned this past Sunday, I believe, that it's one thing to have 20 years experience in growth and spiritual maturity. That's commendable. That's impressive. But it's not impressive at all to repeat 1 year 20 times. And many people in the church have done that. We take the first grade over and over and over. God is growing us up. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "Let us go on to perfection." Now that's a tall order, but it's in the Scripture. And there is no mandate given in the Word of God that is impossible to accomplish when we yield to the Spirit of God to do the work in us. God's Word would not have told us to go on to perfection if it were impossible. Now, in my natural mind, I'm limited in my mindset, as you are in yours. The thought of me being perfect is laughable. Me? Perfect? That's crazy. I don't think I ever can be. I certainly know I never have been. And I know already I still today am not. But yet here's the mandate in Scripture. Let us go on to perfection. I'm talking today about the church of God's dreams. What does He want out of His church? What does He expect out of His people? He doesn't expect childishness perpetually. He expects that we grow up into Christ, all the way unto perfection. I mentioned this past Wednesday night, the idea of our being perfect is not new with the Apostle Paul or the writer of Hebrews. Jesus Himself said it in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:48. Jesus said to His followers then, and He says it to us again today, He says, "But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." You are to be mature. You are to be well equipped. You are to be thoroughly furnished for good works. You are to be complete. And before the Holy Spirit is finished with His work in each of us, we are to be perfect. I mentioned this past Wednesday night. No, I know I'm not perfect, and I know you well enough to know you're not either yet. But you are to be perfect. I am to be perfect. Now that's progressive, present, and future. Everybody say this out loud about your own self. I am to be perfect.
I am to be perfect.
Now look at your neighbor and tell them you are to be perfect. Yeah, it's funny, isn't it? Especially when you're saying that to your neighbor, isn't it a little funny? But God is leading us, developing us. He's growing us. He's maturing us unto perfection. It's achievable only by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, it is not how much you know. It's how much you grow. We don't need just information. We need transformation. And that is what the Spirit of God is doing in each of us. Now, knowledge is good. In fact, I'm not against knowledge. Education is wonderful. Get all you can. The truth is, God's people will perish if we don't have knowledge. But we need to be careful not to settle for the knowledge that does nothing but puff us up. And it stops short of a transformation in our lives. Today we look, as we press on a little further, in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13, it tells us how long the work of God is going to take place in our lives as we go on to perfection. Ephesians 4 and verse 13 says it will take place till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is the church of God's dreams, a church that stands up in full stature, like a perfect man, fully developed, fully formed at the level of highest maturity. So let's learn four things from these two or three verses in Ephesians here, what God is looking for. First of all, the church of God's dreams is mature in stature. It says the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The church, God is dreaming about when He's developing us into mature believers, is a church of fully mature adults. No prolonged infancies, the Message translation says. Now, as children, when we were growing, many of us would stand up against a wall from time to time. And our parents would measure how much we had grown in height from the last time. Anybody did that? You leaned up against a wall and you stood as straight as you could. I mean, you know, you really wanted to prove you were growing here. And no slouching. You stood up as tall as you could, and a mark would be put on your head, and a date written beside it. And, you know, it's easy to measure physical growth. Just give yourself some time, and physical growth will occur. Not so much true with spiritual growth. It takes more than time to grow spiritually. It takes training and obedience in order to grow spiritually. It's easy to measure our physical growth with a mark on a wall, but even then, I have a brother and a sister. It'd be easy to compare my growth to my brother's growth or my sister's growth. And that's easy to do in the physical. But when it comes to the spiritual growth and development God is working in each of us, we don't need to compare ourselves with others. We need only to measure ourselves against the full stature of the perfect man Christ. We could get discouraged or disappointed if we measured our growth against another brother or a sister in the body of Christ. All of us should be measured the same way, by the same standard, and Christ is the standard, and we're growing up into Him. And so even Paul wrote in the New Testament and told the readers in the churches of the known world at that day, follow me as I follow Christ. If you ever see me do anything other than follow Christ, then stop following me on that point. So we judge ourselves as we develop into fully matured adults in the Spirit only by the perfect man Christ, and we stand up in full stature. The church of God's dreams is a church that is mature in stature. Even Jesus developed that way. The Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with the Father and in favor with man. Even Jesus grew in stature, and so are we. Secondly, the church of God's dreams is mature in stability. Stability. This passage we just read says that we are no longer children tossed by every wind of doctrine. Now, I'll tell you, an immature church is one that gets so carried away to the extreme when a wind of doctrine is emphasized, even when it's a true doctrine. We've seen it. We've seen it in the charismatic movement most recently, where God was restoring back to the church some truths, and some of them were very powerful. But an immature church would take a wind of doctrine, even a good doctrine, and go to such an extreme with it. We did it at the expense of some other truths God was working at the same time. That's an immature church, tossed to and fro. But a mature church is no longer children. I'm glad Paul wrote, I believe it was to the Galatians, and said, when I was a child, everybody knew I was a child. I acted like a child. I played like a child. I talked like a child. Now, what is a child? How different is a child from an adult? Well, a child has to be the center of attention. The child, you have a newborn baby. Some of you have newborn babies. Even this past month, you had a newborn baby. Well, that 24 hours a day, it's whatever that baby wants. It's what that baby's got to get. It's not about what you want anymore. You hungry? It don't matter. You'll have to wait to feed your own self. If baby's hungry, baby gets the food right now. Because a child is selfish and doesn't even know how to break that. Only one thing will cure that in a child, and that is when the child grows up and is able to take on some responsibility of his own. But a child behaves like a child, cries like a child, throws a tantrum like a child, gets upset if he don't get everything he wants. Anybody got a child at your house right now? You know I'm telling you the truth. But isn't it great when they reach those teenage years and we have no more problems with them? Oh, nope. Got to keep growing. Just got to keep growing until it's a fully mature adult. And listen to what the Word says. It's a very, very informative on this point. That we should no longer be children tossed by every wind of doctrine or influenced by trickery or deceitful plotting. I got a call just a few days ago from a man who's a little elderly. He's older than me, so a little elderly. And he was telling me that he had been robbed. And I said, oh my, where did it happen? He said, well, I was at home. And I said, I'm so sorry. Did somebody break in? And did you get hurt? And what happened? And he said, oh, no. Somebody called me on the phone, and they told me they were with the IRS, and they told me they were going to take my home and if I didn't give them some information, and I fell for it. And he said, before midday the next day, several thousand dollars had been stolen from my account. And it's deceitful plotting and trickery. Now, that's an example in the natural, but our spiritual enemy is capable of doing that. Tricking us, if we're simply children, if we've not grown into fully mature adults spiritually, then our enemy can trick us and deceive us. He is a plotter that way. The New Living Translation says we will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Lies so clever they sound like the truth. A child will fall for that. An adult, a fully matured adult in the spirit, will not. And we need to be careful on this point here. Trickery and deceitful plotting. It was just a few years ago when the biggest news story of that year was almost 1,000 killed in the massacre with Jim Jones. Here he was, a man who probably started out well. One word that described him was charismatic. And he convinced almost 1,000 people, leave your families, leave your homeland, leave your nation, and follow me. Let's go start a wonderful life. It's going to be like heaven on earth in another country. But yet through trickery and deceitful plotting, that ended horribly. Almost 1,000 people died in a mass suicide. But children are easy prey. That's why when our children are barely old enough to walk and go out into the front yard to play, we teach our children, don't talk to strangers. Don't get in the car with anybody. If you don't know them, run fast as you can back in the house, because there are people out there that would want to harm you. We teach our children that. And then there's the horror of childhood abduction. Just this past week marked the 7th year where Brittany Drexel has been missing. A young teenage girl from New York who on spring break came with her friends to Myrtle Beach. That was 7 years ago this week. And all of you have seen it on the news, that video footage of her, the last video that was ever taken of her as she walked out of the lobby of the hotel and went missing. You know, here's the thing about God's people. We are sheep, and sheep can get lost. Sheep can go astray, and sheep can be stolen. It's the same with our children. They can get lost. Have you ever lost your child at the mall? Well, if you have, you know how fast your heart rate goes for just a minute until you find the child that was lost. How do you think God feels when one of His children, by trickery or deceitful plotting, is led astray or is stolen or is lost? And in the story of Brittany Drexel, can I just ask a real question? I don't have an answer. It's just on my mind. When a child of yours goes missing, like Brittany Drexel has been missing now for 7 years, as a parent, when do you go to bed and get a good night's sleep? Is it 3 days later? Is it 7 days later? Is it 30 days later after your child is missing? Is it a year? I mean, as a parent, when can you lay down on your bed and get a good night's sleep still knowing my child is missing? How do you think our Father feels when one of us as His children is led astray or gets lost? Well, he is brokenhearted just as we would be over our child. I mean, how long, how much time would have to go by before a parent of a missing child like Brittany Drexel, her parents, don't you know, even now, 7 years later, every time the phone rings, the thought at the forefront of their mind is, maybe that's her. Or maybe that's somebody with good news about her. My, the heartbreak and the horror of childhood abduction. And the writer here, the Apostle Paul, says we should no longer be children and easy prey to be led astray. And that's our encouragement, to grow up in the Lord. We are to be mature in stability, no longer children. And then the church of God's dreams is mature in speech. Now you can tell basically how old a person is by how they talk. Certainly, dada, mama, you know about how old that baby is. And then, as we grow older, our speech changes and we take on a more mature speech. But Paul here says that we should be speaking the truth in love. We should be mature in speech, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things. Now, we need more than Bible truth to be effective. We need love that comes with growth and maturity. Now, some people are unbalanced on that point. Some people know the truth, beat people over the head with the truth, but it's ineffective and it's shameful when it's not matched by godly love. Now, God's word is truth, but God is love. Truth without love is a form of brutality. It's not effective anymore. Not in this culture. I have a friend who's a pastor, pastored in another state far away, and there were a few times when I would talk with him, and he would tell me in bragging terms, "Well, I had somebody in the church that was doing this and that and the other and causing all kind of trouble, and I'll tell you what I did. I got up in the pulpit and I preached and I let them know." They knew exactly, everybody knew who I was talking about. And it was with this unbalanced hand. Had the truth, maybe he was telling the truth, but no love at all. And so more than one time I asked my pastor friend, "Well, how did that work out?" "They left the church." And he was proud of it. That's why you can know the truth, you can have a word of truth, but we as mature adults in the Spirit need more than knowledge of the truth. We need a baptism in the love of God so that when we do have an opportunity in wisdom to speak a truth to somebody who may need it, we do it in such love that we're irresistible. Pastor Steve's good with that, by the way. If Pastor Steve ever needs to talk to you about anything, it's so easy to receive because he's got the love of God that balances the truth of God's word. So we should be mature in our speech and not be brutal as we speak to people. I have some relatives who are dead now, and I won't call any names, but Daddy and Deborah, Marion and Michael, they know who I'm talking about. They never did grow up and become mature in their speech. They butchered people with their tongue, and they thought they were doing God a service. We need more than knowledge of the truth. Now, we got to have knowledge or we will perish. But if we're going to be effective as witnesses, then we've got to balance the knowledge of the truth we have with the love of God that never fails. Love always wins. That's why I try not to get on pulpit tirades. Now, if you get me alone by myself, I'm liable to get on a rant and a stump and go to raving and carrying on. But you know, God help me as I grow. I'm still growing. And all of us have to reach a place where we're mature in spirit and mature in our speech. And then finally, the church of God's dreams is mature in service. And God is really pulling this out of us in this season. We should be serving. not just a few of us, but every one of us should be serving. And there is a shift that's taking place in our generation, in our day. It's a little different now. And good news, hello, good news, it's easier now. It's not harder than it used to be to serve God and serve others. It's easier than it's ever been. Because the old wisdom, the old mindset was, well, if you're going to serve God, now if you're a Christian, if you're going to serve God, you got to go to the church and do it in the four walls, and you got to sign up for this or that, the other, and you got to wait on a call. And no, that's blasted out of the water now. It's not that way at all. God has His people everywhere. We come in here to worship Him and to get refreshed and renewed and to get marching orders, to be built up and equipped even more, to mature a little corporately, and then we go out into the mission field and we serve the Lord. The Church of God's dreams is mature in service. The New Living Translation says He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. The Message translation says we are all moving rhythmically and in step with each other. And it's by what every joint supplies. The word joint is from the Greek word harmos, and we get our English word harmony. We're all moving rhythmically and in step with each other. That is the church that is mature in service. Every part of us doing our own special work, what we're called to do, every one of us has a gift. When we put our gift to work, then it helps the other parts grow. And the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Now, you've heard, and I've mentioned it before, Christ has no hands but ours. Christ has no feet but ours. But the way that came about, according to a great Baptist preacher, Adrian Rogers, who went to heaven just a few years ago, he did his research and found out where that statement originated. And I'm reading from his writings. He said, a cathedral in England was destroyed by German bombs during World War II. And some students helped to rebuild the cathedral after the war ended. A statue of Jesus in the cathedral had been damaged, and the students pieced it together as best they could. But the hands on the statue of Jesus had been so destroyed that they were beyond repair. Rather than even try to repair or replace the hands on the statue of Jesus, the students placed a plaque beneath the statue that read, Christ has no hands but ours. And so we are the hands of God, literally, in the earth. If He wants to do anything in the earth, chances are He will use one of us as His hands. And mature believers find a place of service. It's easier than it was. When we lived in Latvia for a year as missionaries, I was in a city, Liepāja, a special city. Special in the world, special to us. We started a church there, and it's still there. After we started the church and lived there for a year, we came back here. Thank you for letting us come back. We're glad we didn't have to stay there all of our life, just a year. We turned it over to a pastor, and that pastor is still there today. The church is being blessed. It's Abundant Life Church in Liepāja, Latvia. Well, when I was in that city for my first visit, I met a young man named Andis Stegman. Now, Andis was in his mid-20s then. He was the first man that we met in Liepāja that could speak English. Met him in the restaurant of the hotel. And Andis was a special young man to us that year. When our family moved, I hired him, only $100 a month, and that was a good salary for the people in Latvia. So he quit the job he had, and he was my business translator. And for a year, Andis worked to build the church there as my translator. Now, I had a translator for church services, Inga. She couldn't have done my business translating. And my translator for business, Andis, he couldn't have done my church translating. Isn't it wonderful how we all have different gifts? Now, Andis, he was working for the mafia when I hired him. And don't be freaked out by that. It meant a little something different over there. And he certainly wasn't a kingpin. He was a peon. But I led him to the Lord on November the 3rd, 1992. The reason I know is in this very Bible right here in John chapter 15. I remember reading him some scriptures I had highlighted and underlined, and led him to the Lord at the Leva Hotel on November 3rd, 1992. I have his name right here, Liepāja, Latvia, the very same Bible I have this morning. And Inga, my church translator, she was raised underground church. She was a Christian as a child. Even though it was illegal, they couldn't do it publicly. She grew up in a Christian home, and when I would preach for the year with her as my translator, I could say words like Holy Spirit, anointing, Trinity, and she knew that terminology in the Latvian language, whereas Andis didn't. He was working for the mafia. He wasn't a Christian. He didn't know these words. And Inga was so good because of her underground Christian upbringing that I could, as I was preaching or teaching, I could just quote a verse of Scripture, and she knew in the Latvian Bible that very verse and could quote it verbatim in Latvian. She was perfect for that. But Andis is the one who went with me to rent the auditoriums for our services, and we had to rent two different auditoriums every week. He was the one to make sure our advertising in the newspaper was translated and made it on time. So he took care of business, and just a special man to us. For the first 2 weeks, he was the one who ordered food for me and our family. We didn't know what the menu said, but he was such a blessing to us and so strategic in starting that church in Latvia in 1993. Well, I got an email from his sister a few weeks ago. And now I knew that Andis had tried to come to America many years ago. In fact, I knew he did. After we came back at the end of our year, he wanted to come to America. And everybody's dream over there at that time, they wanted to come to America. Still, many people in the world, with all of the problems we might have, many people by the billions think, if I can make it to America, it'll be a much better life. Hey, we should be grateful. We should be grateful. I've been to many other nations, and none of them did I want to revoke my American citizenship and become citizens permanently over there. None of them. But he was denied a visa for several years. They would not let him out of Latvia to come here, afraid he wouldn't go back. Well, finally, after 3 or 4 years, they approved his visa and he could come. So he came and stayed with us for a week. I took that picture here. I took him to the Darlington NASCAR track. That's where this picture was. I said, well, while you're in America, what do you want to do? He said, I want to shoot a gun. Because over there they couldn't. He said, I've not shot a gun since my 2 years in the Red Army. And he said, I can't shoot up, but I want to shoot one while I'm here. So we went to Deborah and Marion's house and went in their backyard and shot up the trees back there. And I said, well, I'll show you the racetrack. I mean, we've got a racetrack close by. And I took him there. And then another thing, John Sherbert took Andis and me up in his little plane. And we got to fly around Florence a little bit. God bless the memory of the great John Sherbert. So we had a great time with him, and he told me, when I took him back to the airport, he said, "Look, I'm supposed to go back to Latvia, but when my plane gets to New York, I may not go any further. I may stay in New York." And this was many years ago, and sure enough, he did. He never did go back to Latvia. He decided America was better. So he left his family, and he left his homeland, and he's been living in New York. A few weeks ago, I got emails from his sister. I've not seen Andis in a few years. Lost touch with him, even though I know he was living in New York and working, moving furniture. Until his sister emailed me and just said, "I have bad news about Andis. He has cancer, and he's in a hospital in New York." She gave me the number. So I called, and every few days I would call, and I could tell he was weak. He could barely whisper, but I said, "Are you going to be okay?" He said, "Of course, I have to be." And that was about it. I said, "Well, I love you, and I'm praying for you." And he said, "Thank you." Well, then a couple of weeks ago, another email came from his sister, and she said, "Carl, the news has gotten worse. He's terminal stage 4 cancer. And he's been placed in a different hospital, a hospice hospital. Everybody that is admitted there goes there to die. And here is his new number." So I called him, and I realized he was weaker and sicker than ever and in a hospice situation. And now he's maybe 48, something like that. So I went to see him. Just knew I would regret it if I didn't. So important to us for a year in starting a church in Latvia. So I went up there and spent one day in his hospital room. While I was with him, I saw his skin and bones, not the healthy, vibrant, energetic young man that we remember, but he never even sat up on the side of the bed and put his feet on the floor the entire day. Just very sick. But as I walked through the lobby of the hospital, it's Calvary Hospital. It's a Catholic hospital. God bless the Catholics. I mean, I was so impressed with this hospital. It is a hospice hospital. They have 225 beds and nobody there but advanced adult acute terminal cancer patients. There was almost a life-size statue in the lobby of Calvary Hospital. This was in New York. And the statue is a doctor and two nurses that are ministering care to a dying man. A bronze statue. There it is. And it's almost a life-size. And that said so much to me. Because that institution, that hospital, and all of the doctors and nurses, all of the staff I met while I was there that day, they've dedicated their lives to serving people who are at the end of their life. Pastor Chris does that. What a valuable ministry to be involved in the last days of a person's life. And I looked at that statue, and I could easily tell it was a dying man there, and a doctor and two nurses ministering to him at the end of his life. And there is a plaque. You can't read it on the screen, but at the very bottom of the bronze statue is a plaque. And it says, "When you do it unto the least of these my brethren, you do it unto me." And I looked at that scripture a little more closely, and it's a lesson for those of us who are maturing in service. I mean, those of us who want to serve God by serving other people, and that's how we do it. Jesus said to his followers, "I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to see me. And when Jesus said that to his disciples, they said, oh, wait a minute. When were you ever hungry? We don't remember that. We don't remember bringing you food when you were hungry. Or when were you ever thirsty and we gave you drink? When were you ever a stranger and we took you in? Jesus, when were you ever naked? We don't remember clothing you. When were you ever sick that we came and ministered to you? When were you ever in prison that we came to visit you? And Jesus said, when you do it unto the least, he has such a sense of humor. You know, I'm going to interpret that as it's about time to close. Is that all right? Jesus said, when you do any of that to the least of these, it's the same as doing it to me. Hey, that throws the door wide open. You can serve the Lord by serving anybody you see that's hungry or thirsty or a stranger. He said, when you do it unto the least, I looked up the word least in the Greek, and it means when you do it unto the least in size, the least in amount, or the least in dignity. Don't we know people who need our help and our serving? Those who may not have any dignity at all. I mean, they're the least. How easy it is, though, for us as human beings, not just Christians, but as human beings, to be driving along and see somebody and realize, oh, I don't have time. Look, they're the least. They're probably homeless. There may be a reason. Oh, I don't have time for that. Jesus said, when you do anything to serve even the least in dignity, he said, I'll take it personal as if you do it unto me. There's a song, I'll close with these lyrics, a song the Imperials made famous, and I'll never forget it. The song opens with these lyrics. Have you ever heard God speaking to you? Saying, I've got a job to do and I'll sure be needing you if it ever gets done. Isn't that so good? Every one of us, as we mature and become fully matured adults in the Spirit, the Church of God's dreams is members like us who are mature in service. We're serving other people, and you don't have to do it in here. Don't wait till we call and say, hey, we need you to come by and fix this or that or take this to so and so. Oh no, we ordain you all. You are all ordained in the ministry. Leave this place and sometime today or this week find somebody who's hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and minister to them as if they were the Lord. Stand if you will. Have you ever heard God speaking to you saying, I've got a job to do and I'll sure be needing you if it ever gets done? Bow your heads, please. Prayer team, if you would, come and make yourself available. The men and women who are serving you, if you have a need in prayer in just a moment. Father, thank you for the word of the Lord today. It grows us up. It stretches us beyond where we have been. Perhaps we've plateaued in our growth and we're settled in a place a little too long, and you're prodding us to move on higher, to move up from where we are to a next level in God. So, Father, thank you that this word goes to work. We apply this word to our daily life beginning now. And Lord, again, we lift up the needs and the lives of your people, the men and women who've honored you today to come to your house and to worship you and to receive your word. We believe you have an answer for every prayer request, every need. You've already determined exactly how you're going to answer it and meet it. And so we pray for an anointing at the altar, every man and woman as they pray a prayer of agreement and speak the word of the Lord into situations in our lives. We thank you for a life being changed even now because of the power of prayer. And we bless you and call you good in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Thank you for being here today. We're dismissing you. But before you go out that door, if you have a need for prayer, come and receive prayer. We are ready to minister to you.